Amy had a conversion late in life. She felt God calling her and felt this very strong power that God was in her life in a profound way. Inspired by this new conversion, this new sense of her faith, she started reading and learning and praying, getting involved with things in her church. Well, as she was coming to this new pinnacle in her faith, she still had her old friend group. And so one day they're out for lunch, and as they're talking like normal, they're talking about the things of life and all the things that were going on, and then they got into their own personal issues, then they started to gossip. And although this was normal, this is the standard things they did as a group, it didn't feel the same for her anymore. Amy felt like something was wrong about this situation, but she didn't know what to do. So eventually she decided what she's going to do is kind of move the conversation in a different direction. Well, as soon as she did that, they looked at her funny, like, "What are you doing? Why do you care so much?" With that in mind, she decided, I'm just going to leave things be and just kind of endure this for the time being. And so as she continued to work with her friends and grow her faith, it just felt more and more uncomfortable, but she didn't quite know what to do. So she just kept enduring it. When you talk about the Beatitudes, so often we like to look at the first chunk of it, all these blessings. And the nice thing about them is they make us feel good about ourselves. Like, you know what? God's going to come through. He's going to make these people who are oppressed or sad or whatever, they're going to feel better. They'll be blessed. They'll be happy. But in doing so, we ignore the last one, the only one that centers back on us. Jesus uses the profound word of "you" so that we should hear it sharply. "Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil falsely against you because of me." This is the sharp one that we often forget. In the midst of it is two very important concepts, suffering and joy. Rejoice and be glad. The first example I used today with Amy shows part of what I mean, that she has this profound sense of faith but doesn't know what to do with it. How do I make my world different or use it in a way that would help people? Instead, she undergoes this persecution to the point where she feels depressed, anxious, sad about it. Here's my second example. So Tom is a good and dutiful husband. He's taking care of his wife. He's taking care of his children. He works hard at his job to make sure they can have everything they need to provide for the family, and they can have their basic needs met. So he continues to work at his job, doing what he's ought to, kind of living a nominal faith, doing as he thinks he ought to do. Well, one day at work, he makes an off comment. Gets a little worse than he anticipates, and he's fired because of it. So now he goes home thinking, well, maybe this is God's will. Now I can do a career change, maybe something better will come from it, maybe things will be good because of this. So he holds on to this idea that this ought to be the way it is. I'm suffering for the sake of something good. He picks up the challenge. Months go by. He doesn't have a new job. The finances are dwindling. The family is suffering because of it. But he holds firm to this idea that this is just part of it. We'll just keep suffering through it, and we'll get through in the end, and God will make it work. So he continues to be that way until a couple years go by with no major change. Is this the way we see suffering? It's a great challenge to us, one of the obstacles we face when we hear that line from the Beatitudes. When they persecute and insult you, we hear this sense of suffering. Ought I to suffer for the sake of God? Well, here's the challenge. In Tom's case, what he's doing is he's basically enduring the challenges that came from him. He did a good deal of it. And we don't know the full detail of it. Maybe he wasn't looking for a job. Maybe he thought God would just put it in his lap, and here we go, now everything's great. There's this duality that goes with our suffering and also our experience of God that we must be real with. We work with God. We invite him in. We're constantly listening through the challenges of our lives so that we're not just suffering because we figure, hey, it's bad, I might as well just endure it. That's not the sense of it. Tom's suffering shows us the downside. We're just like, let's endure this until it finally figures itself out. Instead of, God, where do you want me? How should I work through these challenges? What does this look like in the end? So we have to be careful that when we talk about suffering through trials, we don't just make it because we've failed at something, now we're just going to suffer and God will figure it out. So my final example. Sarah was a good student. She enjoyed school until things just didn't go quite the way she wanted. She'd wake up every morning thinking, oh, I just don't want to go to school. I don't want to endure the insults of the people there. For a long time, she was well-liked until they found out she was Catholic. And they decided, you know what? We need to convert her. We need to come up with all these arguments to prove that she's wrong. So for a while, she'd go to school, hearing all these arguments, feeling completely off-put because she doesn't know how to respond. She doesn't know how to defend the faith she's kind of practiced. And so she endured that for a while until her friends realized that wasn't going to work. So they started making snide comments, insults in the background, things to kind of break her down to the point where she would denounce her faith. In the midst of all this, Sarah made some decisions. She said, you know, this isn't going well. Maybe if I just stop going to church as often. Maybe if I stop talking to people about this. Maybe I should just ignore my faith life and let people just figure themselves out. Maybe then I wouldn't endure these insults and persecutions. Well, it didn't really matter. They already figured it out. So day after day, she had to deal with something from all these people. She didn't know what to do. So she got into deeper depression, sadness, and eventually just kind of waited out until finally she could graduate and move on. This is the last part of that beatitude we often do not experience. Rejoice and be glad. We rarely think of insults, persecution, suffering as leading to joy and gladness. They seem completely opposed to each other, which is what's so weird about that beatitude and why the challenge is so sharp to us. Yes, suffering is going to come. We're going to endure some sort of challenges in life. We can choose to endure them and just work through them and make it come to an end, hopefully, eventually. We can also unite ourselves with God in such a profound way that we let those sufferings be a cause of our joy, a cause of our gladness. And in the most prominent way with this beatitude is the persecutions and the reviling that lead us to choose God more fully. That now, when we have no real reason to do it, everyone's against us, I stand firm that God is my conviction, God is my Savior, God is most important to me, and I don't care what they have to say. And that's what our cause for joy is. We know our God. We know He brings us gladness. We let that be. Now, what's nice is, in the Mass, we have a very profound sense of what this looks like. But we often miss it. As we represent the Mass, as we live through the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as has brought forward to us again, Jesus says words that help us put together this beatitude in a very beautiful way. He says to us, "This is my body given up for you. This is my blood poured out for you. This is what it looks like to suffer for your sake. This is what it looks like to follow God most fully." To which, in response, we should respond, "Yes, Lord, this is my body I give for you. Yes, Lord, this is my blood I give for you. If I give myself to you, you will come through and bring me gladness and joy." That's the challenge. So I challenge you, do you open yourself up enough to listen to God calling through all the challenges of life, inviting you to Himself? Do you believe in God enough that He will help you through the sufferings, challenges, reviling, the persecutions of life, so that you may be in joy? Do you believe that God wants to bring joy to your life, that He wants to bring you gladness? This is the challenge set before us. To let God most fully into our lives, that whatever we may experience, we may realize what part comes from us and what part God is inviting us to. That we may take on the challenges of our life to prove that we want to follow God most fully. We want Him in our life. We want to make Him so important that no one else can change our conviction. Then we will truly know what the joy and gladness of the Beatitudes mean, what it truly means to live a blessed and happy life.